This time, let me invite you to turn to the first epistle of John. John's first epistle, chapter 1. Should say this is found on page 1218 in the Pew Bible. First John chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. I think I'll be saying this a couple times, so I'll do this now just so it might guide your reading. I want you to, so we have the prologue in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'll say something more about that in a moment. Then we have verse 5. This is the message we've heard from Jesus, and we announce it to you. God is light. And then I want you to notice that in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, these five verses, you see how if always comes up. If we say, but if we walk, if we say, if we confess, if we say. These are these conditional statements. And actually, they go back and forth between something positive and negative. If we say something wrong, or if we say something but we do something contrary to that and it's wrong, then this bad result. But if we do this right thing in response to the truth, then this good thing. If we say this wrong thing, then these bad things. If we confess our sins, we do this good thing, then these results. So they're all very connected, okay? And we go from bad to good, or negative to positive, to negative to positive, to negative. And so now that you've seen that, maybe you'll be able to pay a little bit more attention to the outline of what John is saying here. With that, let us give our attention to the Word of God from 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So far from the Word of God. Well, we have been in John's first letter for a number of weeks now, and we've taken our time to really understand what is in this this prologue, these first four verses that serve something like an introduction. We're told, especially, that the purpose of the preaching of John and the purpose of this letter is so that we would find ourselves, we'd be invited into and find ourselves in fellowship with the true and living God. That is, that we would have not just a mere knowledge about God, but that we would have a vital, living relationship with God. That's how John expresses salvation. Fellowship with God. He also says that we write these things so that your joy may be made complete. Well, then, interestingly, John moves now to explain to us, and he hasn't even said it. He hasn't even said it in the first four verses. He moves to explain to us what is the message that they heard from the Word of Life. What is that word that came from the eternal life to them that they are now preaching and proclaiming and announcing? And it is simply this: God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. John makes something of a transition then. He moves to the very message itself, and then he provides for us a multitude of implications for this truth, for this message. How does it affect your life? How does it affect my life? Well, I want you to note that here John starts with this message: God is light. This is a letter that's hard to outline. We've said that before. It's hard to outline for many reasons. One of them is that often when we outline books of the Bible, if they're telling a story, it's pretty easy to go, well, this happened first, and this happened second, and this happened third, right, and this happened fourth, and so it's easy to outline. If we're dealing more with a letter that is communicating truth, often what we see is that the letter is talking about this is what the truth is, and this is how you apply it to your lives. That's very broad, but that's very simple. John doesn't write like that. John writes in this kind of cyclical pattern where and normally, like I said, we stick to maybe even words to try and figure out the outlines. But he's talking about sin, and then he'll talk about some other stuff, and then he'll start talking about sin again. And it is all connected, and I hope to try and help us in weeks to come to see the connection. But it's not the way that we are used to writing letters today. John opens up a little bit of the truth, and then he shows how it flows into some other truth, and then he comes back and he opens up the first thing much more. You see, oh, that's the connection then between these two things, and he's going to keep doing that. I will highlight one piece, though, that I think is it's helpful. At least it kind of gives us maybe two stakes in the ground, two big points to consider. Here we have God is light. And in chapter 3, we're going to hear that God is love. Actually, I think it comes up in chapter 4, but he says we are to love one another. And why? Because God is love. And so God is light and God is love. These are two nice big stakes to at least focus on. Okay? I mean stakes in the ground. I don't mean food. All right. So we're gonna hold on to those two pillars. Okay? But I always want us to be mindful of this and never to forget this, okay? Fellowship with God is the key. That John is, he always wants us to be connected to, chained to never let go of that solid foundation that we are to have fellowship with God. I think that connects everything that John says. Well, today we want to get into verses 5 and 6 and 7. I'm talking more about the outline here right now, just so that, again, you can follow along with what's going on. John does something kind of unexpected. He tells us that the message that he heard from Jesus is that God is light. I want to talk about that this morning. So that's the first point: God is light. The second point then is that God is light, and so therefore sin matters. And the third point is that God is light, so walk in His light. But let's start with the first point, this message, this announcement, God is light. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. What John tells us is that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, came with a message to provide meaning, to provide interpretation into His mission, His miracles. The essence of what He did was not the miraculous, but rather He gave us the word, the message to interpret those miracles. Even to interpret what appeared to us to be a tragedy, that Christ would die on the cross. His mission and His miracles are to be understood in light of His message. And what is His message? God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. Now, is that surprising to you? If you were to sum up the message of Christ, is that how you would sum it up? God is light. I don't think so. Here's why I don't think so. I don't even think today when we share the gospel, this is what we say first. God is light. When's the last time you said to somebody, hey, I want you to hear about the message of the Bible, and here it is, God is light. So what is John doing here? Well, instead of starting with humanity, instead of starting with the individual, instead of starting with your troubles or your anxieties, instead of starting with your unhappiness or your guilt, instead of starting with your needs or your desires, instead of starting with the importance of mission and ministry, instead of even starting with love, John tells us that Jesus starts with God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It's disorienting. Or at least it ought to be if you're paying attention. Because the true and living God is the center of this world. Not you. Not me. In the beginning, God. John tells us that vitality comes from receiving the Word of life, the eternal life, who has proclaimed this truth, God is light, not primarily, not first of all, so that we would be saved, but so that we would have fellowship with the one to whom we are introduced to as light. And now maybe you hear this, you think, wow, Sean, you're really making a big deal out of this. Maybe you hear this and you think, well, yeah, but John wrote his letter to Christians. He wrote it to the church. And so that's why he's talking about God first, because they already know who God is. But I would have you consider the prologue of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word and God. You see, John is telling us something here. He is pressing against an instinct. He is pressing against an assumption. We must begin with God. This is so contrary to our world. This is so contrary to the way that we think. There's Christian literature being produced today that is helpful in a number of ways. often highlighted within the biblical counseling movement. But what's fascinating about most of that literature is that it really does begin with trying to secure the buy-in, trying to produce the need. And it starts with man. It starts with man. But the gospel of the scriptures say, put yourself aside. Forget about yourself for a moment. There is the eternal God that we must start with. And He is light. Now, why light? Jesus, often in His teaching, uses simple, universal concepts because this is His world, this is His creation, and He uses these simple, universal concepts that He Himself has introduced into this world, that He has created for this world, and these are intended to communicate deeply spiritual and richly theological truths. The analogies of light and darkness are in use here. In John's Gospel, light is found some 16 times. And what He's seeking to do with light and darkness in ways that even a child can understand is He's telling us about who God is and what He is not. Paul provides a similar comparison using light and darkness in Ephesians 5. He calls those who were formerly darkness, not in darkness, but who were formerly darkness. Isn't that interesting? You were darkness. He calls those who were formerly darkness to walk as children of light, since you are now light in the Lord. And to be really clear, He's actually saying there, not fundamentally that you just become in the light, but that by being in Christ, by being actually in the presence of God, you become light who were formerly darkness. And then He says plainly that the fruit, the produce of light, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, the concept of light is connected to good and right and truth in you and in your life. Now, what Paul says plainly, John says metaphorically, figuratively. And so, if we were to consider the Bible, light portrays multiple things concerning God. I want to give you four. First, think about the very creation itself. In the creation, the first property made by God was life-giving light. Let there be light. And there was light. And it emanated from Himself. Light came from God, for God is light. And light then allows and sustains all of life. Light, the source of light in the creation was not a sun. The sun was not made until the fourth day. But God Himself was that life-giving light that shone forth on His creation. John picks up this theme and he speaks of Jesus in his gospel in chapter 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Later, Jesus would declare, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. It's not just a light of knowledge. It's not just a light of intellect. It's not just an enlightenment. It's the kind of life that brings you into life. Jesus is the light with the ability to give life. In Psalm 36, we sang this in our opening psalm. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And so the psalm connects God's light with the fountain of life, expressing that through God's light, we truly understand and experience what life is. So, light portrays life, the giving of life. Secondly, and more briefly, light is also used to communicate God's perfect righteousness, His moral purity. This is often contrasted with the sin and unrighteousness of darkness. In Him there is no darkness at all. He is perfectly right. Not only is there moral purity within God, not only is He morally pure, but He will not in any way deny Himself or do that which is contrary to His own character. He is perfectly righteous. Further, light communicates God's infallible truth. Just as Paul said, the fruit of the light consists in the truth. You can think about the psalmist in Psalm 43 crying out, "Oh, send forth your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place." Isn't that fascinating? That light and truth are seen as partners that bring you into the presence of God. Light also communicates God's perfect holiness. Now, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. It is the kind of presence that only God Himself can remain in. It is not for any creature. It is a perfect self-devotion. There is in God, then, no darkness at all. There is no unrighteousness in God. There is no wickedness in God. There's no evil, no sin, corruption, lie, falsehood, error, wrong. No darkness. No darkness. And yet that's not how we talk about God. That's not how we talk about this true and living God. God is light. Well, why does He do this? Well, why does He do that? Why do He let this happen? Why, you know, as if God isn't light. As if somehow darkness can be found within Him. Which really, in our criticism of God, what does it reveal? The darkness that's found within us. God is the perfect being. David Bentley Hart, you don't have to remember that name, but I need to give credit to him. He has a label for the God of our culture, for the God of our Western culture. He says, our culture believes in a God, and our theology is called monopolytheism. Does that sound confusing? Monopolytheism is the smashing together of monotheism, the belief in one God, and polytheism, the belief in many gods. Monopolytheism. He says, and it's intended to be a contradiction in terms, he says this, that monopolytheism is that popular, though contradictory belief that God is not conspicuously, meaning noticeably, different from the polytheistic picture of the gods as merely very powerful, discrete entities who possess a variety of distinct attributes that lesser entities also possess, if in smaller measure. So, let me just explain what he means. If you spend any time in the most obvious maybe is like Greek mythology. Spend any time studying the gods, you find that the gods are a lot like humans. They have all of the strength and all of the virtue that we wish we could have, but they also are always getting into fights and they're always falling to vices and weaknesses, and you just think, oh, those silly gods. Don't they know? That's what he's saying. That we have a picture of God who's just a little bit stronger and a little bit bigger than us. Why monopolytheism? Well, because in our particular view, we believe that there is only the existence of one God and not many. So there's only one God who's bigger than us, not a bunch of them. Why bring this up? Because our culture does not believe God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God's character corresponds with the character of light, pure and perfect. The Creator is not like His creatures. Darkness has not devoured or even dirtied Him. Light and darkness, they cannot coexist in the same space. And so this is not the interdependency of yin and yang. You know, this idea that life needs the opposite of light and darkness in order to coexist. That's not true. That is not the character of God at all. 2 Corinthians 6:14, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? God dispels the darkness. God shows up and the darkness melts away. And one day the darkness of this world will be completely swallowed up in the light of God. John tells us in 1 John 2:8 that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. God is light. And there's no darkness within Him at all. And this was the message of Jesus. And I want you to appreciate something. I'm still in point one, and this will be my longest point, but I want you to understand that John is telling us this is the message of Jesus, but it's not the message of Jesus in the sense that Jesus simply or merely reveals that God is light by His teaching. Nor does Jesus reveal that God is light merely by showing us with His true and right and holy life. He does that. He reveals that God is light in His life and in His teaching. But I want you to understand that Jesus reveals that God is light primarily and profoundly by being light. Jesus did not come merely reflecting the light. When He came, His humanity emanated His divine light. And what did He say when He did such a thing? What I'm showing you is My Father and the Spirit. What I'm showing you is that God is light. Jesus self-identifies as the light of God. He'll say these things like, well, not My will be done, but the Father's will be done. And then when He says the Father's will, of course, He's incorporating His own divine will. God has one will. But when He says, not My will, He's actually showing them some distinction between His humanity and His divinity. That's an important thing to understand. But He doesn't say things like, not My light, but the Father's light. No, what does He say? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You understand He's declaring His divinity in those statements? I am the light of the world. He's pulling us all the way back to the creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light, because Christ Himself emanated such light into this world as the eternal Son of God. He says things like this, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. Friends, it's statements like this. See, this is where you can't just look at verses of the Bible and without any context and without any depth of understanding and say things like, oh, Jesus never declared to be God. What would you think if a man walked around and said, I am light and I emanate light? Now, you could dismiss that person. I understand. But that person is making a deep and profound statement. You know, what gives our, like, look outside, children. What gives light to outside? How's there light in here? You might say, well, there's lights up here. I can turn off the lights. There'll still be light in here, right? What gives this kind of light? What gives day light? It's the sun. It's the sun. But the sun was something that was created. And what this man is saying is that he himself is light. You think about a rocky shore in the midst of a wavy, choppy sea. What's going to help that boat stay clear from that rocky shore, to not get mangled up and eaten by those rocks, to not become shipwrecked? What do you need? You need a lighthouse. You need a light that warns you to correct your course. Jesus is the lighthouse. He is the one who directs our lives. And so, here is the light of God. And though the Son of God veiled His glory, the light of God shone through His life. He came into this dark world, into a world overcome by the kingdom of darkness, influenced by the prince of darkness. You hear those phrases the Bible uses, kingdom of darkness. What does that mean? It's a kingdom that is evil and sinful. Some kind of creature that is ruling it with sinfulness and wickedness. And Jesus comes as light to rescue and cleanse us from darkness, from sin. And what do? We reject the light. John 3, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been worked out in God. Here John says in his letter, the light that we heard and we saw with our eyes, we announce to you. Friends, God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. Now, John has said that his preaching was to invite you into fellowship with the God who is light. And so based on this message, God is light, John introduces these five conditional statements in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 to help us assess whether we are in fellowship with the God who is light or whether we're not. John helps us. One commentator says this, just as light and darkness cannot coexist in the same space, John uses this duality to explain to explain what constitutes fellowship with God and what disqualifies a person from fellowship. Because sin and righteousness are as mutually exclusive as darkness and light. If we are committed to our sin, if we are walking in our sin, if we are, if our lifestyle is one of sin, how can we say we have fellowship with God? That's really what's being highlighted here. So that brings us to our second point. And the second point's going to be verse 6. The third point's going to be verse 7. So I'm going to look at these two conditional statements. In light of the fact that God is light, we need to understand that sin matters. John, in verses 6 through 10, flips back and forth between these negative and positive statements. If we say this, then well, that and that. If we say this, then that and that. If we do this, then that and that. That's what he's doing. Now look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Some commentators believe that, and I mean a number of them, believe that John is addressing some false teaching that's crept into the church there in wherever he's writing, probably Ephesus, but some false teaching has crept in. In other words, some will say that salvation comes through knowledge, knowing about Jesus, and so it doesn't matter how you live. That's not the most important thing. You need knowledge. Maybe. Maybe that false teaching was there. But even if it wasn't there, John knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what's relevant to you and to me. What we need is fellowship with God. And walking in darkness threatens such a thing. Now remember, fellowship with God means having a vital, intimate, life-giving relationship with God. It is mutual, in love, in partnership. And when he says walking in darkness, the language of walking here means a lifestyle. And so walking in darkness means that there's a lifestyle of unrepentant sin wherein one walks outside of the revelation of God's Word and His will, where one chooses to live in defiance and rebellion to God's character. So you can see how these things don't work together at all. How can I have a vital, intimate, life-giving relationship with God and also have a lifestyle that is contrary to everything that He is and everything that He wills? We just talked about allegiances this morning, didn't we? We declare that our allegiance is with the kingdom of light. We declare that our allegiance is with the God who is light. And yet, if we walk in darkness, our life betrays our words. And our true allegiance is shown, and it is lived out as we walk in darkness. So these two things are contrary to one another. Now I want to be clear. Someone may read this, someone may hear this, and they might think, well, this is terrible because I still struggle with sin. How can I say I have fellowship with God if I still struggle with sin? John is going to actually deal with that in the following conditional statements. But this does not mean that one doesn't struggle with sin. It does mean that someone walks in clear contradiction. They speak one way, but they're practicing another. I'll give you an illustration, kids, what's being spoken of here. I want you to imagine someone who loudly announces how much they love fitness and exercise. Okay? Just love fitness and exercise. They go to the gym and they post their, you know, that they just finished an intense workout on social media. They wear the latest athletic gear. They brag about their healthy lifestyle. They got the bumper sticker. I'd rather be at the gym. Okay? But then you start hanging around that person and you find out that when they go to the gym, all they want to do is take pictures. You find out that there really isn't much sweat stain on their athletic gear. You find out that they really never exercise. And they're not really committed to health either. Just look at what they're eating. See, that's what John is talking about. Someone who talks in a certain way, but their lifestyle betrays them. We could get more serious. You might think that's a little trivial. I want you to imagine a dad. A father who says he loves his kids and always wants to point in the pictures to his kids. Look at my kids, you know. He will always put work and busyness out in front, but he always says it's for his kids. But then you find out, when you hang out with that guy a little bit, he has no relationship with his kids. That he doesn't really care about them. That he never really talks to them. See, here's one who wants to give you the impression that he's a loving dad, but his actions betray him. John says, if we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we're liars. We're not just fake. You know, that's the sin of today, not being genuine. There's something worse than not being genuine. Being a liar. Being someone who you can't trust their words. You can't trust what they say. They want to appear that they have this life with God, and yet they live in darkness. They want somehow to attach God's reputation to their reputation so they can make themselves look better and feel better, and yet in reality, they can't stand Him. What you want to cover up is actually brought to light as you walk in darkness. You not only tell lies, but your life becomes the big lie. That's what John says. This is the consequence. But there's another one. You would also say that this person is not practicing the truth. That's very fascinating in and of itself. We don't have time to really open that up too much. I just want you to think about this. Truth is not just something that you're supposed to know and believe. Truth is something that you're supposed to live out. Truth is something you're supposed to practice. So are you, and we say this all the time, like, oh, that person, man, they're living a lie. How often do we say this? That person, they're living the truth. So God is light, and therefore sin matters. Therefore, how we live matters. And we're going to see more of that. John's going to open that up more for us in the coming statements. But finally, and thirdly, God is light, and so if He has come to us, we can walk in His light. This is verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. How can we who walk in darkness even come into the light? See, that poses the other side of the question. You want me to live in the light, but if I'm living in darkness, how can I even move from one lifestyle to another? How do I come into this light and live in it? What the scriptures tell us is that Christ Himself has come into this dark world to overcome the darkness and to show us how to walk out of darkness and into the kingdom of his marvelous light. That's scripture. He comes to us and he takes us, reaches out his hand, we take his hand and we come with him into the light. I want you, kids, I want you to think about a pitch black room. Have you ever been in a room, you turn the lights off and all of a sudden it's like really dark, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. But if you just wait a moment and your eyes adjust, even the smallest light begins to show up. Oh, the crack in the door. Oh, look at that. I can see the wall. There's a crack in the wall. I could actually see the next room. It's amazing how even the smallest light in darkness will shine forth. And when you're in a dark place, instead of a room, let's think about a dense forest, a thick, thickly wooded forest, and you want to find your way out. What do? You look for the light. You look, there it is. There's an opening, and you go for it. But what if it's night? What if you're in the midst of a lot of darkness? Well, then having a flashlight is helpful, isn't it? Because you can light up the path and you can see how to get out of the forest. With that flashlight, you can see obstacles. You can avoid going off the path. And so the point is this. Christ comes to us and he lightens himself to us and he shows himself to us and he calls us. And sometimes all we have is just a little bit of light. Sometimes we can't see the light, but he gives to us, as it were, a flashlight. And what's the flashlight, kids? What is the flashlight that God gives to us? It is the Bible. You see how much you need the Word of God so that you can actually see the light of God. Now, I want you to notice the effects of walking in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That's interesting. We have fellowship with one another. How did one another start coming into play with all of this? Well, we who walk in the light, we who walk in the truth and the righteousness and the holiness of God, we who by faith take hold of Christ and walk with him in the light, that's what's being said here, we are vitally connected in relationship with others who also are walking in the light. Light walkers tend to find one another in a dark world. And when we do, the light that is reflected from God tends to brighten our community, tends to brighten our shared lives. And here's what John wants to highlight, exactly what he said at the very beginning. That if we walk in the light, meaning we have fellowship with God, that means that we get to walk with other light walkers. But then secondly, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Why this here? As I said before, you might hear this and you might think, well, I trust in Jesus, but I have this remaining darkness in me. I have this corruption in me. How am I not walking in darkness? And John tells us that God is light, and it is in this pure and perfect holiness that he alone is able to cast out all darkness. Did you catch that? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John brings us to the cross of Jesus as the answer to our darkness. Let me conclude then with this. This is where John wants us to stay, and he's going to talk more about the blood of Jesus just in a few verses later. The light of the world drove away the darkness by being plunged into its depths and then shining his light in the deepest parts and casting out that darkness. The darkness of death couldn't hold him. The darkness of hell couldn't overcome him. He is light. And he was able to defeat all darkness. And if he can defeat all darkness, he can defeat your darkness. You see, we don't simply need the ethics of Jesus. We don't actually need We can't have a gospel that tells us, hey, what you need to do is just walk in the light. Just be righteous and be true and be holy. That's not the point here. Rather, this is saying that if we walk in the light, we're walking with Christ. We're walking with one who walks with us. We are walking with one who is changing us and making us able to walk in the light, and who's also driving the darkness out of us piece by piece. This is what the light of the world does. He cleanses us from the darkness of all sin. We're only able to walk in the light as He continues to expose our corruption and so that He can cleanse us from all sin. We tend to think that we need to hide the deepest, darkest parts of us from Jesus. That's the stuff that Jesus actually winces at and He stays away from. But no, Jesus, the light of the world, the light of God, draws near to the darkness residing in us. He goes into the very caves of our heart and He is bringing light to bear on that which keeps us from the light of God. That's amazing. He brings light into the darkness. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin when we walk in the light. Well, here's John's message then. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And because He is the light, then sin matters. My lifestyle matters. But Christ, by His saving work, has made a way for darkness to be continually drawn out of me as He draws me out of darkness and into that eternal light. May the Lord help us understand and to live in agreement with this word. Amen.